Well, Father, we just come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you. This is the day that you've made. We rejoice and are glad in it. And we thank you that this is an opportunity to hear from you, to respond to you. We love you, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for the salvation that Jesus has provided in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to dive in real quick, and we'll just get going. I have a lot of scripture, and we'll see how far we get. But in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, it says, "So the Lord God took the man he had made and settled him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may unconditionally eat the fruit from every tree of the garden, but only from the tree of the knowledge, the recognition of good and evil, you shall not eat. Otherwise, on the day that you eat of it, you shall most certainly die because of your disobedience.'" This tells us, first of all, that sin destroys, sin kills, sin is not a good thing. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 5, and I'm going to go pretty quickly here at the beginning because I want to get to some things toward the end of the service. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, "When Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience, and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned." So this tells us that every human being is a sinner, and some people say, "Well, I'm not." Every one of us has done something wrong. Every one of us has done something that we know we shouldn't do, and that's a reality. No matter what standard you use, you've done something that breaks that standard. And then in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, "For everyone has sinned." We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And when it says God's glorious standard, that means perfection. That is Jesus. Everyone is held up to the standard of Him. You say, "Well, I can never come up to that standard." That's right. Neither could I. None of us could come up to that standard. And we are all powerless to change our condition without God's intervention, without God's direct intervention. We were never going to be able to change the state that we were in, which was we were sinners. Romans chapter 5 again and verse 6. It says, "For when the time was right, the Anointed One came and died to demonstrate His love for sinners who were entirely," get this, "helpless, weak, and powerless to save themselves." Without God's intervention, none of us were going to make it to heaven. None of us had any hope in and of ourselves, or really in and of anyone else or anything else other than Jesus. And the reality is, Jesus paid the price for our sins to deliver us and to forgive us. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Again, I know I'm going pretty quickly, but I want to get to a certain point. Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, "He was handed over to die because of our sins," because of our sins, not His own. Because of our sins, not His own. Because of our sins, not His own. It says in the book of Isaiah that He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. So it was our sin. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and He was raised to life to make us right with God. So the potential for righteousness, because that's what it's called, is there because of what Jesus did. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." That is through Him. Now that is applicable to certain people, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. Folks say, no, that's applicable to everybody. It is if you meet the qualifications. And the qualifications we'll talk about here in a moment. And as I mentioned, Isaiah 53, this is another verse there. Isaiah 53:11, it says, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify many as he will bear their iniquities. And then the result of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. And then we'll look at verse 21 as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, if any man or any person be in Christ, he's a new creature. They're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then jumping down into verse 21 of that same chapter. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Many translations, the way that that's written, it's odd. Many of your more modern translations actually start there. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, that we might be made right with God, considered to be completely sin-free. And that's an amazing, amazing thing. That is what Jesus paid for. But it must be accepted personally by each and every individual. So this is up to us to receive. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Acts 2:21 says, but everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's more than just saying the name Jesus. It's calling out unto him and asking him to be your Lord. And then in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. So you believe and you confess Jesus. You died in my place. You rose from the dead on my behalf. You paid the price for me. And I ask you, be my Lord. And in a moment of time, he saves you. Now, we focus on the salvation side of that, which means the result of our sin is taken care of. But let's talk then about the lordship side of it. Is he your Lord? And this is where we want to begin to talk about here in a few minutes. But I want you to understand that sin, though it is destructive, if you receive Jesus as your Lord, you're going to heaven. It's the most wonderful thing in the world, but those that don't are going to receive what the Bible talks about as the wrath of God. And it talks about this in Romans chapter 5, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. So those who receive Jesus as their Lord are saved from this wrath, but it is a reality. It is coming. Romans 5, 9 says, much more than having been justified by his blood or made right with God by his blood, we have been saved from the wrath of God through him. People say, well, God is love. There is no wrath. There is wrath. But it is to those who have not received Jesus. When we receive Jesus as our Lord, that has been taken care of and we have been made one with God the Father. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's up to you and up to me. God has called you to salvation, but you must personally receive that. But if you do receive that, oh my, God rejoices, we rejoice, the angels rejoice, and it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, there's coming a day where everybody, no matter who they are going to bow before Jesus as Lord and King. It's going to happen. And people say, no, I won't. Well, you will. And there will be no questioning about it because it's going to be shown who we are and who he is. And this is in the Scriptures, Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. It says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's coming one day. The only question is, are we going to make it now? Are we going to bow before him now? Are we going to ask him to be our Lord and Savior now? There are two other verses I want to talk about with this. Isaiah 45, 23, it says, I have sworn by my own name, I have spoken the truth, I will never go back on my word. Every knee will bend to me, and every tongue will declare allegiance to me. So it's coming, whether we like it or not. But if you bow before him now, you learn that he's a good Lord and a good King. And then in Romans 14 and verse 11, it says, for the Scriptures say, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will confess and give praise to God. So that day is coming. I encourage you, make it as soon as possible. Make it as soon as possible. If you will receive him, it will help you in this life, in this time. Now, what I want to talk about now is Jesus Lord and King in your life? And I'm talking to me as much as I am you, because there are areas that I need to work on. There are areas that I need to work on. Do we open ourselves to him as Lord in all areas of our lives, or merely when we come together at church? And if it's merely when we come together at church, then we really haven't made him Lord in many areas of our life. Do we still have the compartmentalized view of life where there is the secular and the sacred? Because if we have that, then there's an issue. I don't have to bring God into this arena, but I do here. And it should never be that way. Your life should not be so compartmentalized where you don't allow God into certain areas. My life should not be so. And I know what it's like. I know what it's like. And you say, well, you're a pastor, you're a preacher. All you do is study scriptures and preach at people. Now, first of all, I don't preach at people. I preach to people. And secondly, no, there's a whole lot more to life than that. But I have worked, you know, jobs that were not in the ministry. I have worked jobs where people would intentionally try to rile me, would intentionally try and make me angry. And you need to have one life, one cohesive unit that you call life, where God is God in every area. Because I've missed it. I've failed. I worked in the automotive industry for years. I sold auto parts. And we had mechanics. Now they're called technicians. And so we had the technicians. And we literally... Anybody know what a cowbell is? It literally is a bell that they put on you know, a cow. And we had a cowbell hanging from the back window. And a chain. And the mechanics would come up and ring that. And that was how they would get our attention to come back and wait on them. Well, you know, sometimes, you know, coming up and ringing, it's just not enough. And so they would slap that baby and it's swinging and you know, and making all kinds of noise. So your patience is tested oftentimes in places like that. I know what it's like. I've been there. But you bring God on the scene in every area of your life and it makes a difference. It really does. It makes a difference. So we don't want the sacred and the secular. We want it all to be the sacred. It should all be where he has freedom to rule and to reign. So, I want to look real quick here at a few verses in John chapter 16. I have quite a bit of stuff left, but I may just kind of wrap this up early and see what happens. I don't know. We'll see where the Lord wants us to go. But in John chapter 16, verses 7 through 11 is what we're going to look at. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." And this is Jesus speaking. He says, "It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper, the advocate, the intercessor, the standby, the comforter," all of those words, this word is translated as, "the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." Now, going back to verse 8, it says, "And when he has come," when the Holy Spirit has come. Well, after Jesus died and rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came. So we're living in the day that this is applicable to. "And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment." That word convict, it can actually be translated, and I really like it this way, convince. So he will convince the world. If people will listen to what the Holy Spirit has to say, he will bring to them a realization, "I am a sinner." If we'll really listen to him, he'll bring to the world a convincedness that there is a righteousness, that he was righteous, that we in and of ourselves are not, and that there is a judgment to be faced. The Holy Spirit will do that. And then going into the next verse, into verse 8, or rather verse 9, he says, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin because they believe not, or they do not believe in me. Now, when we believe in Jesus, we think that that's all there is to it, and we're born again, and this is all that there is to life, and there's no more to do. And, you know, that's all that there is to it. If that was all that there was to it, we'd be out of here like that. I'd be in heaven right now, and I'd be rejoicing, and I'd probably be eating something right now. but there's more to it than that. And he says that he will convince the world of sin and of the sin that they do not believe in me. They believe not in me. Now, it's not just talking about believing in him as your Lord. What does the Bible say? Which the Bible is the Word of God. It's the revelation that he has given unto us. What does the Bible say that he is to you? What does the Bible say that he has done for you? What does the Bible say that he has provided for you? What does the Bible say about how he wants you to live? If we make him Lord in every area of our lives, that means that we put his word first, we put him first, and what he says becomes the rule in our lives. It does not become legalistic, but it does become the way that we live. I believe what he has said to me, and I live by that. This is making him the Lord of your life in every area of life. In every area of life. And whether it be that he wants me to love my neighbor as myself, whether it be that he wants me to love my enemy and pray for those who despitefully use me, or whether it be that he says, give and release that. And don't ask me to do anything for you, just listen to me. Because God will do that sometimes. My wife and I went into, of all places, a hamburger place. We went into Hardee's one time. I'm sure we've all eaten in at Hardee's. If you don't want to raise your hand, that's okay. But I've eaten in at Hardee's. I like Hardee's. And we went into Hardee's this one time, and there was this family sitting there. There were actually two families sitting there. They had little kids. And God dealt with us, and we went over and gave them, I think it was a $100 bill. and just gave it to them. We didn't want anything. Just wanted to bless them. And God will deal with you about things like that. But that is making him the Lord of your life. That means that his word is the rule for you. Now, it goes much deeper than your finances. It goes much deeper than your finances. Believing in him and putting him first in every situation and in every circumstance in our lives is making him your Lord. Is he Lord in every area of your lives? Now, I'm going to talk about this, and I'm not going to read an enormous amount of this, but in the book of 1 Samuel, God has been dealing with the nation of Israel, which is a type of the church, really. And he has been their king and their God. And they have been obedient unto him. And now we get to a point where the leader of the nation, by the name of Samuel, he was a prophet, he's getting old. And the people do not want to be ruled by his sons. First of all, his sons were not good men. But the thing of it was, they wanted a king. They wanted a king. So we will go to this for just a little bit here. 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll begin in verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 7. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people for in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Now, oftentimes we reject God so that he would not reign over us in a certain area of our lives. And we say, "No, God, I don't want you reigning over me." Now, the nation of Israel did some real interesting things here. They said, you know, "Give us a king that he may reign over us," but they said, "Give us a king to judge us. We want to be just like everybody else. We want to be just like everybody else." And I'm going to tell you this, as a Christian, you are a born-again believer. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to God. And God knows better for you what you need and where you should be and what you should do than you do. But you need to hear from him to follow his plan. Now, having said all of that, you should not be just like the world. You should not be just like everybody else, and you shouldn't want to be like everybody else. Wanting to be like everybody else means I want to be like those who do not know my God. I want to be, and honestly, you'll bring yourself under the authority of others that should not be ruling in your life. Only God should be ruling in your life, and you just simply listen to him. It was never really God's intention that the nation of Israel have kings. His intention was that he be their king, that they listen to him, and that they follow him. He goes on in this section of scripture, and he says, "Now, you give them what they want, but you tell them what the king is going to be like." And the king was going to take their best. He was going to take their young. He was going to take their fields. He was going to take all kinds of stuff. And they went on and they said, "We don't care." It's amazing the things that they didn't care about. They said they wanted this king and he would judge over them. He would lead them. He would protect them. And honestly, this king gave them their identity. They were identified by their leader. And I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be identified by your leader. Is God your leader? Is God your judge? Is God the one who determines where you're to go, what you're to do? If he is not the one who does that, then we have some issues. And you're going to have an identity that is going to be very closely associated with those that rule. And that association should only be God, and I am identified as His. I am identified with Him. I am identified like Him. I'm just like Him. People, that messes with them. I'm just like God, but I am. I'm His. I was made by Him, for Him, and of Him. And so I'm not ashamed of that. But the nation of Israel, they didn't want someone, they didn't want God to rule. They wanted a person to rule. Now, the issues with this are many, but they said, you know, we want somebody to judge us. We don't want to have to, for ourselves, know good from bad. He'll tell us what's good and bad. Oh, dear Lord, is that a mistake? We have those who have brought themselves under the authority of certain people who tell them what's good and bad, and those decisions are being made not from a godly position. They're not being made from a godly position. He'll tell me what's good and bad. He'll lead us. We don't even need to choose what is right, where we're to go. He'll tell us. He'll lead us. We don't need to protect ourselves. That's His responsibility. And then they got their identity from Him. Well, when they did this, they had a king by the name of Saul, and it wasn't really very good. Now, later on, the next king was David, and he was a man after God's own heart. But it was never God's idea for them to have kings at all. It was for Him to be their leader. And let me give you some verses. And Barb, I'm jumping all the way down to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 5. And this is about God protecting you. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. My God can be my shield rather than a man. My God can be my shield rather than an organization. My God can be my shield rather than anyone or anything else, because He can handle it. He is great and He is mighty. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 3, my God is my rock in whom I will find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. He is my refuge, my Savior, the one who saves me from violence. God is able to do that. But when we bring ourselves under another leader, and I'm not saying that there can't be those organizations that you're a part of. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm saying is your ultimate authority needs to be God, and He will be your protection. He will also be your provision. Now, faith and submission to Him must be involved in every one of these things. But He will also be your provision. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. People think that Christians have to be poor. What a lie. That's a lie. God has given us power to get wealth, and that messes with people. But that's scriptural. That's out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8. And he says He has given us power to get wealth that He may establish His covenant. He establishes His covenant with us that people can see I'm in covenant with Him. And then He establishes His covenant in the earth through us. He wants me so provided for that I can bless others. So, He is our provision. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up or delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Everything we need. And then in Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is God's idea. This is God's plan. He will also be the one who gives us direction. He will give us direction. You realize he sees ahead. He knows what's ahead. He knows the future. He has actually given us prophecies that tell us the future. He's the only one who ever did that. He's the only one who can really do that because he's God and he knows the future. But he will give us direction. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. And then in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, for by grace have you been saved. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That says he has a direct plan already laid out for you and steps for you to take. That's God's will. Now, you have to listen to him and you have to submit to him because sometimes we don't want to do it his way. But if you'll do it his way, I'm not saying you won't have opposition. I'm not saying you won't have resistance because you will. But if you will listen and not give up and walk the way that he wants you to, you'll have victory. And then we get our identity from him. We get our identity from him. It always amazes me to look at children and their parents. Because so often you look at the parent, and my wife is this way. She's downstairs right now. But her daughter used to work in a dental office in Jacksonville. And people would walk into the dental office, never having met Lakin. My wife's name is Jennifer. And they would come up to her and say, "You have got to be Jennifer's daughter." Because there was such a resemblance. I got to be honest with you, I didn't see it. And then I walked into the house at because we already celebrated Christmas. Her other daughter was home from England. And I walked into the house the other day, and Lakin was sitting there at the table, and I glanced up, and I thought it was Jennifer. And I thought, oh yeah, now I can see it. Our identity should come from God, who is our Father. We should look like him, sound like him, and act like him. And our identity comes directly from him. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in human form, so you also are complete. You are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. We are complete in him, and as we are complete in him, we begin to look like him. We begin to sound like him. We begin to act like him. And then I'm going to wrap it up here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, quick question. If you've got a mirror and you're looking in that, what are you seeing? What is it?
Yourself.
You're seeing yourself. Okay. This says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror. So the Word of God is a mirror. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So when we look in the mirror of the Word of God, it shows us the glory of God, which is in us. The glory of God is in us. And so we get our identity from him. As in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. We're beginning to look like him more and more from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Or the more time we spend with him, the more we become like him, and our identity is formed from being around him. You even begin to talk like him, you begin to act like him, and you begin to look like him. And you say, well, I don't really glow like he does. Well, you don't see yourself in the spirit realm, number one. But also, you should smile. You should rejoice. You should have fun. You should be someone that You can tell you're a Christian because of your joy. He is full of joy. And I have been around, again, I like watching people. And I remember years and years and years ago, I was probably in my teen years, so it's been at least 3 or 4 years ago. And we were sitting outside of a Dairy Queen, my mom, my sister, and I. And the Dairy Queen that they had at this time was one that you had to walk up to the window outside. It was not one that you went in. And so we were sitting in the car and watching as people were going up to the window. And my mom kind of showed me some of these things, and I picked some things up from her. She loved to watch people. She'd love to sit in a mall and just watch people walking by. Well, we walk by, or I mean this guy walks by, and he's got his little boy with him. And I mean he was little. And mom pointed it out. She said, look at him. Look how he's walking, and the dad's walking like this. You know, kind of with a little strut, and kind of look like a cowboy. And he's wearing boots, and then she said, now look at the little boy. The little boy is walking like this, just like his dad. He picked that up from just being around his dad. He watched him. The more you're around God and you're around him to the degree that you enjoy being with him, you begin to look like him. You begin to act like him. You begin to do things that he would do because you've been around him. He is your Lord, not just your Savior. Savior is wonderful. Lord helps me in this life. And the thing about him being Lord is he will direct you, turn left and you'll avoid some things. Turn right and avoid some things. Run and you'll avoid some things. Stop and you'll avoid some things. You learn to listen to the voice of God. And as a born-again believer, you hear it on the inside. You're not listening on the outside for this booming voice. You hear it on the inside. Is he your Lord in every area? We all have areas that maybe we've restrained him from being Lord in. But he is Savior, and he should be Lord more and more and more. And we should become more and more like him. Amen? I'm beginning to smell food, so I'm going to have to wrap it up. I am going to quit with the teaching and the preaching there, but I'm going to close, but I want to give you the opportunity. And every head bowed, every eye closed. If there's a single person in here or online that would say, I have never asked Jesus to be my Lord, it's the greatest decision and the most important decision that you will ever make. And if you would say, I've never done that, but I want to, I want you to just raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. I just ask you to raise your hand, and we'll pray together, because in a moment of time, that can be taken care of. Now, I'm going to ask everyone in the room, if you would, just repeat this prayer after me. If you mean this from your heart, even if you didn't raise your hand, if you mean this from your heart, in that instant of time, you can be born again. So just everyone repeat this prayer after me. Father God, I come to you now. I admit I'm a sinner. I know Jesus died on a cross, taking my sin upon him. He paid the price. He died. He rose again.